1 John 1, 1-10. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we do not have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and we do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
We are in 1 John. Thank you, Amy, for reading that. Thanks, Tim, for moving the pulpit. You filled this pulpit really well last week, my friend, and I know that I imagine they agree in the room. Thanks for doing that. My little buddy, 10-year-old Howell, and I got to be in Atlanta last weekend to see the Braves play, and we missed being with y'all, but always good to have Tim with you. I'm excited to preach through 1st and 2nd and 3rd John for the next 11 weeks with you guys, and one of the benefits of getting to go through books of Scripture like that together is that you know what's coming, right? And so read along as you go. During the week, see what God might have to say to you through as we pour into this text, these texts over the next 11 weeks. I know that Tim and I would love for you to come up to us along the way and say, hey, this is what I've discovered. This is what I think God's saying to me through these texts. And, you know, we can share some of that. That would be really cool to grow together in such a way. There was this, well, first of all, I can imagine the writer of these letters, sitting down to write these letters, and I hope what he felt like then is similar to what I feel like, what I hope to feel like at my best every week standing before you. It's like, with whatever the text is we're in that week, it is the task at hand to, okay, let's talk about Jesus. Let's get to the bottom of who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And in many ways, that's what the writer of John was doing. As he sat down to write, saying, okay, let's talk about who Jesus is. Because there was some confusion about that in the community in which John was writing to, who he was writing to. Some misconceptions that were popping up. Some misconceptions that meant something, that could have derailed the gospel getting out about who Jesus was. And so he sits down to write this. Here's who Jesus is. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And spoiler alert, God is love. And that's what we're going to see in a variety of ways throughout these texts, that God is love. And I want you to be encouraged by that you are more loved than you could ever imagine. You are more loved than you can ever imagine. And regardless of the fact that there was a fracture in the community, this letter was written to believers and hopefully would-be believers as a persuasive essay that was meant to encourage and instruct. And again, the major themes in this letter are love and light. Love and light. You'll see, you heard Amy read the text today, and light was in there some 7 or 8 times, whether explicitly stated or referred to. So we'll deal with light as we go through these passages through the next few weeks. But today we're going to look at love specifically, that God is love, and that you and I must know God. We must have relationship with God to know this love and to know how to love. It's pretty simple. You've probably heard that before, but it's not just hearing it, it's doing it. And the writer of John has a lot to say about that as well. There are probably times in your life where become occurrences where you remember exactly where you were when those things happened, right? and unfortunately, 2 days from now is one that we all likely share that experience with. The events of September 11th, 17 years ago. You probably remember where you were. Sometimes sporting events, at least for me, I try not to make every illustration be about sports, y'all. I really try, but it's hard for me. And so there are significant sporting events that are in my mind. Even getting to be at a Major League Baseball game for the first time with my son last week and for the Braves to win. It was a really good game. They won late. I'll never forget that. I'll remember, you know, that I was there on that night. In that vein, I would rather hear your experiences about such times or even the times that we may not know about that were really important to you. I would so rather hear you tell me about those from your own experience, from your heart, than I would to read about that in some publication or some pamphlet. We were in the United Kingdom a few weeks ago, and Leslie Ann and I got to visit Alnwick Castle. And if you know what that is actually where Harry Potter was filmed. And really cool to be there. There's actually a family, like a British royalty family that lives there. It was wild. We're touring this incredible library, and there's a flat screen right over here because in the winter they actually live there, and that's where the kids play. But it was kind of wild. They live there. But it was incredible to tour this castle that had been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years where somebody still lives. And to get to see it was so much better than the pamphlet that they handed us on our way in, to get to hear the stories as we toured it. There was a church father named Papias. And I want you to hear what Papias said. He said, whenever anyone came around him or near him who had been a follower of the church leaders, I inquired into the words of the church leaders, what Andrew or what Peter or what Philip or what Thomas or what James or what John or what any of the disciples had said about the Lord. And when the church leaders who knew them, the disciples, those who traveled with Jesus, when they had something to say, I would listen. I wanted to know what they would say about Jesus. For Papias said, I did not imagine that things out of books would help me as much as the utterances of a living and abiding voice. Because when you come across the text of Scripture, when you come across what we have had testified to us through Scripture, like 1 John, you see that, and like the Gospel of John, like the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You see names occasionally. And when you have names in an account, they provide someone that can be asked. Well, let's go ask them about it. That's why the names would have been there. And it was common as the years went on and the texts continued, but they would be written out again and they would be passed on, that these names would often drop out of the text. And we have fewer names, we believe, than we had in some of the texts that were earlier texts that we may not have access to anymore. And they would drop out because people would die and they would think it's not as necessary to have these names in there anymore because you can't ask them anymore. Because eyewitness accounts, they strengthen testimonies. They strengthen testimonies for one reason, so that those who did not yet know Jesus of Nazareth as Lord could come to know Jesus of Nazareth as Lord. And it's exactly what John's saying here. We testify to what we've seen, to what we've heard, to what we've actually touched. And here are some names of people that did this that you can refer to. And here are some names of some people who traveled around with people who did this, who did spend time with Jesus, who knew Jesus well. And you can ask them about it. And so it was passed on through the years, and our testimonies are strengthened by those names who were eyewitness accounts to Jesus who really, really lived and who really, really was God. I don't think I was really ever quiet in school. I've mostly been willing in a school setting to take a stab at an answer in the classroom setting. Unfortunately, whether or not I really knew what I was talking about. But I know that many of us are content to just stay quiet. We're content to just hope that we're not called upon. I've heard rumors of something called a recitation bench. Now, my understanding, I didn't have this in my school experience. Maybe you did, some of you who are a little older than me, but it was gone out of style by my schooling. But I can imagine this was the worst thing ever for those of us who don't necessarily like to be called out in front of a group or to be called upon. And what would happen is there would be like a bench in front of the classroom and several students would come at a time and they would be asked to answer questions on that bench. They would be asked to recite poetry or answer math problems or geography type questions. And they would have to stand up in front of the class and answer these questions on command. For many, many of us, it's actually not the geography or the math or the poetry that keeps us up at night. It's the anxiety of having to say something in front of a group. It can be painful. It can be painful. But I was thinking this week, because I was having a really meaningful, I don't know if something can be really meaningful, that's redundant, a meaningful conversation with a person that worships alongside of us about baptism. And it occurred to me that as a church, as we testify to what has been passed down through the centuries, as we hang our hat on the stories about Jesus and what they mean for how we should live our lives, that we actually call, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, but it's just how we do. We call you, as you come to believe that, to confess that, because we read Romans 10, to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And so that what becomes incumbent upon us is to actually come up in front of the church and testify to what we believe. And it occurred to me as I recalled, you know, stories of the recitation bench, that that might be really awful for some of us. And then to stand up and be baptized in front of the church. Every time we have somebody baptized here, we ask, what is the profession of your faith, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And that must be professed, or we're asked for that person to profess what they believe. You see, in church, stay with me, you can't just report what everybody else is saying. You have to say something yourself. But it's the greatest blessing when all this time that you, and I don't know your individual story here, maybe you're in this building for the first time, and praise God that you are, but for many of us, it's been a long haul. We've been in church on Sunday mornings, maybe because we feel like we have to, for a long, long time. And for some of us, maybe it's been growing and growing, and we hear the stories, and maybe it's been more like osmosis than it's been like getting it really quickly, but we're hearing the stories, and we're growing, and I believe for all of us, it happened to me. I think I was around 9 years old, maybe again at 16, when it started to click, and I kept hearing the Bible verses. And I kept hearing the truth of the gospel, and I had good teachers, one of which was my dad, and I kept hearing it over and over again. And then one Sunday, I was just like, yeah, I want to know more about this. I'm in. I want more, and I want more, and I want to, these stories that are in my Bible, I want to know more about them. I want to know why they are there. I want to know where they come from. I want to know who else can testify them and what difference it's making in those people's lives. I want to know what God is doing, and I want to be a part of it. I want to be baptized. Now, ooh, I hope that that's the case for many of you, that you recognize when that was in your life, or that you get closer, even so this morning, to that. That's why the writer of John is writing this. So we testify to what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched. We believe it's real. And not, it's not just real. It's not just something to believe. It's something to change us, to transform us, as we've been talking about for weeks. It matters. It should make a difference. So much about who we are is what we do, how we follow Jesus. But it's hard for the person that doesn't like to stand up in front of the group, right? Person that, to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, it's a little bit too much like a recitation bench. It's a little bit too painful. Well, I just want to go into the pastor's office on Tuesday and tell him, right? That would be much more comfortable. Yet we make you stand up in front, and we don't want it to be uncomfortable, but what we do want to be, you know, have integrity, what we do want to testify to is that it's not something that you can't own. I actually believe you don't know. I don't know what I believe until I hear myself say it. The writer of John is asking us if we're willing to hear ourselves say that we believe what we believe, because this is at the core of Christianity. This is at the core of Christianity. What the writer was communicating for us to understand about the core, about the heart of our faith, I think we can see in these first few verses about five things. One, there's fellowship between the Father and the Son. Verses 2 and 3. The eternal life was with the Father and was revealed to us. John 14, 9 through 11 says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. We can trust from the writer of John that there is fellowship between the Father and the Son. Two, we declare it so that others may understand that there is fellowship between the Father and Son, and that they can enjoy it together. We declare to you in verse 3 what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the point of standing up and confessing it with your mouth and wanting to become part of this fellowship with all of our warts. We are certainly not perfect, but that we understand that uniting with a faith family brings us in fellowship with one another, and that ultimately, John, the writer of 1 John is telling us, brings us in fellowship with the Father and the Son, who are in fellowship together. 3, our fellowship becomes with each other rooted in the Father and the Son. That truly we can come to know and have relationship with God, who loves us so much that he sent his Son, who we can also have fellowship with. Those who were part of the people of God, the Jews at this time, they believed that the world was in its present age and that there was an age to come. They didn't exactly know what it would look like, but they knew that God was going to come and was going to make all things new, to make all things right. And the present age was characterized by suffering, by pain, by injustice, by oppression. There were present and historical realities of the Jews that caused them to rest their hope in God's promises because things had not always been nice, but they were going to be whole. There was going to be complete shalom someday. And what the writer of John, realizing this is true about what the people of God believed, is saying, listen, the age to come has come. It is being realized in the very person of Jesus. And this is at the core, at the heart of what we believe. Just like Moses was told, hey, get up and take this job of leading the people out of into exile, out of oppression, to what was promised, the promised land. Just as Jesus sat with his friends on the night of his death and asked them for their hearts not to be troubled, that he would not leave them as orphans, but that he would return and take them to where he was going, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is that promised land. And just as Paul said to the people in Philippi, and by extension us, to make his joy complete by asking them in Philippians 2 to be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one of mine. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own, not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The heart and the core of the early Christian movement, and it's no different today, is that the age to come has been revealed in Jesus. Jesus, who has always been. Look what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus, who has always been. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, those visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This Jesus, who has always been firstborn of all creation, was born a man from a woman, Mary, and he's fully God, and he is fully man. This Jesus of Nazareth is God. In him, the future has burst into the present. The age to come has been revealed. The word for the future is life. It's life as it should be, life as it can be, life as it will be. Life with death, death tries like crazy to try to corrupt, but it ultimately cannot. So whatever pain you have this morning, I'm not making light of it. It hurts, and you can wallow in it, absolutely, and I hope you do with other Christians around you, but it is not the last word. And that is the good news this morning, that whatever you're feeling like, whatever has you feeling like, it's never going to be better. The writer of 1 John has a different opinion, and I believe he's right, that it is not the last word for you. The age to come has been revealed in Jesus, because through Jesus, God reconciled all things to himself, Paul says in Colossians, through the blood of the cross. And because of this, life is available to us. It's available to all of us, to any of us, for any of us who would like to come and take it, to behold it. This is John's message. This is core Christianity, that Jesus is real and we're supposed to follow him. I love to read Wendell Berry. I love the stories of Port William. Wendell talks about people that live in Port William being members of one another. Good grief, that's what we should think about ourselves. Members of one another, where it really matters. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. And in one of the chapters in the story, Jaber Crow, Wendell says this about, well, Jaber says this, but Wendell, right? Anyway, about Port William. People did freely mingle in the gathering places of the town. Talking about Port William. They just hung out. This was a communal place. Even Joe Banion, the last black man to ever live in Port William, was a participant and subject in the town's ever-continuing conversation about itself. People loved and befriended one another and were loved and befriended. And they talked with one another and they talked about one another and they quarreled with one another and they resented one another sometimes and they fought with one another sometimes, but they still ate supper together. And none of them were thought of as being of special privilege. And yet certain lines, even in Port William, were drawn that weren't much spoken of and really weren't much noticed. Joe Bandon was treated pretty much as an equal in talk and in work, but he never sat down indoors with the white people. And the white people who called him the N-word amongst one another to identify him amongst all the other Joes in town would never call him that to his face. And you see this even in Port William, where things are simple and really beautiful. You should read Jaber Crow, in my opinion. I'm not telling you what to do, but it's this beautiful membership they had together, and yet it still was broken. There still was sin. And yet this picture that the writer of 1 John is painting for us says that this complete fellowship we have together, that we ultimately have with God and Jesus, it brings joy. It brings joy. There is not brokenness there, ultimately. So whatever hope is in the deepest recesses of your soul about what life could be like, I'm here to tell you this morning that the writer of John is telling you where to find it. And we may not get there, but the age to come is telling us that what was seen and heard and revealed and touched in Jesus has brought to us the ability to know what that could be like and to live into it somewhat, a little more each day, together. It occurs to me that the point of this letter is the sharing, is the membership, is the fellowship that we have in Jesus. And it's open to everybody. There is no distinction made here, just like there almost was a distinction made in Port William. It is available to everybody. And that's the point of us proclaiming it, because we don't know who we're going to come across any given day. You're going to meet somebody you've never met tomorrow. And while I'd rather you not hand them a track and tell them they're going to burn somewhere like our friends out here on the sidewalk are proclaiming this morning, I don't think that's a good approach. Because I actually think it really matters how we say what we say, as much or more than what we say. And you're going to meet somebody this week that's going to get to know you a little bit more, I hope. And you're going to have a chance to communicate what the writer of 1 John was communicating 2,000 years ago. And it's incumbent upon us to do it well, because it matters so much whether or not somebody comes to know Jesus as Lord. It's all that matters. And it's available to anyone and everyone who hears the announcement about Jesus. John put it in words on these pages so that we would put it in words on the pages of our life each and every day. So as the band is going to come back up and we're going to sing a little bit more, and we're going to do so that you'll consider these first few verses of the gospel, of this letter of John. And yes, I would love for any of you to stand up and profess belief in Jesus as we sing, or after we finish singing, or after the service. And yeah, we might parade you up here next week, but not in an uncomfortable way, in a heck yeah kind of way, in a praise the Lord kind of way. Because the most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to believe, abide in, and then live out what the writer of 1 John has to say for us in these first 10 verses. because Jesus is real, fully God, fully man, and he loves you. He wants you to follow him all the days of your life. Lord, thank you for this group of folks and the membership that we have together, and I pray that you would move us along a little bit. Give us the strength and the eyes and ears and words to be your very representatives in the world in a way that brings people to know the truth of your gospel, that Jesus is Lord and that Jesus loves us very much, more than we could ever ask or imagine. Continue to work in our hearts as we sing and as we consider your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.